Today is our annual back to school sermon. Most of you who are under 20 have already started school. There might be a couple of private schools that haven't started yet. We have children here who are homeschooled, children who go to private secular schools, who go to private Christian schools, who go to public schools. So every year in the last half of August, it's been getting earlier and earlier, we raise the question, why do we have to go to school? And why do we have to study? And what does God have to do with my biology class? What am I supposed to do if the kid from last year starts picking on me again? And the teaching ministry of our church starts up in September. Why does the church have Sunday school? And do I have to go? And for parents, why does the church have Sunday school and Bible studies? And do I have to go? There's actually much on the schedule this fall. I want to share some of it with you. In 2 weeks, Sunday school will start for kids and adults. Will Barker is going to lead a class, Sermons That Shaped America. These are sermons that he's collected in a book that he and a friend published. Ed Killeen is going to be doing a class on Romans. And for our kids, many of you are helping and teaching and leading our kids. I'm going to read some of these names just so that you know how many people are involved with this. Some volunteers might be missing from this list that we tried to cover everybody, but Matt Patrick, seminary student here, is going to be teaching high school. Youth group, Matt Phillip, Peggy and Chris Hargarten, Rachel McDaniel, Scott Jones, Tara Nam, Nate Mackey, all of them are going to be helping with youth group. Middle school, teaching Joseph along with his wife Rachel. Sue Van Hornbeek and Beth are going to be teaching third and fourth graders again. Allison Mackey is going to be teaching either preschool through K or first and second grade. And then, of course, there's children's worship, which through the year goes on across the street. During our worship service, Alyssa Catlin coordinates that. And teaching there also is Sherry Woods. And, of course, Sherry has put together the musical for tonight that we are looking forward to seeing. She has great energy. And then also Jolene Mayfield is our nursery volunteer coordinator. Not an easy job. She is looking for someone to pass that baton on to. The bottom line is many people are serving, helping, teaching, but we do need two more teachers. Whichever class Allison doesn't take for the younger kids, we're looking for a teacher for that. We also are looking for a teacher for grades 5 and 6. Jolena needs roughly 8 volunteers, nursery leaders, who rotate in there through the months. Alyssa could use 8 children's worship leaders who rotate. And this year, Joseph is looking for parents to come into these Sunday school classes on a rotating base so that you can see what your children are learning, but also that you can be a help to the teachers. This is hard work, but this morning we're thinking also about the fact that this is happy work, because we are really helping our children to discover treasure. Betty McCracken is going to be teaching again the women's Bible study. They're studying 2 Corinthians. Alyssa Rockney is going to be teaching an evening section of that. Greg Roig is going to be teaching some of our women on Saturday morning. And then, of course, the men have their Bible studies as well. The text this morning is for kids, and it's also for parents. And it's about learning and teaching, which is hard work, but also happy work. Learning and teaching to an end. Learning and teaching for finding knowledge and wisdom, every bit of it grounded in Jesus Christ. Finding wisdom and knowledge anywhere and everywhere, in private and public worship, in Sunday school classes and Bible studies, in weekday school classes, whether you're in the third grade or working on your PhD, or finding wisdom and knowledge on the computer, or finding them even in the hard and yet happy work of the teaching and learning that goes on with your child in the kitchen. The apostolic letter to the church in Colossae is a lot about Christ and our learning and teaching, about thinking, about knowledge. And by that I mean head knowledge as well as heart knowledge. 24 times in 4 short chapters in Paul's letter to the Colossian Christians, he uses mind, thinking, teaching, learning words. 24 times in 4 chapters. Because there are some serious problems in Colossae that are spiritual and intellectual as well. To find wisdom and knowledge, friends, is to find a kind of treasure. In verse 3, look at it, Paul speaks of the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Often in the Bible, wisdom and knowledge are distinguishable, but they often kind of bleed together. We tend to think of knowledge mostly as information, and wisdom maybe largely as what we think of as or call discretion. One way of understanding the difference between knowledge and wisdom is to say that wisdom is discerning the right thing to do with what you know. But actually in the Bible, knowledge is a fuller word than it usually is to us. In Scripture, to know something is to have information about it, but so often it is also to have experience of it. But whoever finds wisdom and knowledge, Paul teaches, truly he or she has found treasure. The first thing I want us to reflect on as we think of that is that knowing God through Jesus Christ is the supreme treasure. Paul apparently had never met the Colossian Christians. It's likely that they came to faith through Epaphras. Epaphras is with Paul. Many think this is written in about 62 AD. Nero is the emperor in Rome. Paul is in prison. And many think that Epaphras led these people to Christ, but there's trouble in the church. It's spiritual, but it's also got an intellectual dimension, because some of them had fallen under the spell of false teaching, of philosophical ideas about reality, about the world and truth and life and God and everything else that led them to start believing screwy things. But look at what Paul tells them. He wants them to know that he wants for them. I want you to know how much I am struggling for you and for all who have not met me personally. My purpose is that they may be encouraged in heart and united in love so that they may have the full riches of complete understanding in order that they may know the mystery of God, namely Christ. Knowing God through Jesus Christ, that is the supreme treasure. Because God is the originator of the universe, and no one knows the universe well who does not know personally he who made it. And of course, we come to know God personally through simple childlike faith in his Son, Jesus Christ, and what he has done for us in his dying and rising. Look at how Paul refers to the faith of the Colossians here in verse 5. I delight to see how orderly you are and how firm your faith in Christ is. Knowing God through Jesus Christ is the mother lode of all the treasure that there is in wisdom and knowledge. Whoever knows personally the great mystery of God, who is Jesus Christ, has what we might call the Atocha treasure of wisdom and knowledge. Some of you know this story. Mel Fisher was a salvager, and he found out about a sunken Spanish galleon. It went down in 1622, somewhere off the Florida Keys. It was called the Atocha. And what Mel Fisher knew about this ship was that it had 40 tons of silver and gold on it when it went down. Well, he looked for it for 16 years, and then he found it. What a treasure it was, and after literally 100 court cases, he got it all. They changed the salvage laws after that. Do you know Jesus? If you do, you are rich. However young you might be, however little money you might have in your checking account, you are rich. Well, thirdly, knowing God through Jesus Christ is the supreme treasure, but knowing and understanding what God has made is also to find treasure. Now you say, wait, well, I see how verses 2 and 3, I see how those verses can inspire us to have things like Sunday school and Bible studies, but aren't we just sort of sneaking in here ideas if we try to relate what the Apostle Paul is saying to, say, math or the study of American history? In the context, isn't it clear that Paul here is talking about spiritual knowledge and wisdom when he says, in Christ are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge? And I submit to you that the answer is no. At least not exclusively is Paul talking about spiritual knowledge. Spiritual knowledge and wisdom, they are the crown of all wisdom and knowledge. That's why theology used to be known as the queen of all the sciences. Spiritual knowledge and wisdom are both the foundation and the crowning turret and the mansion of human understanding. But that wisdom and knowledge of the world created by God, that is also hidden in Christ because he knows it all and hasn't revealed it all. It is hidden in him. It belongs to him. And to find any of it is also to find treasure. Now, how do we know that Paul means this? Well, listen, if you have an open Bible, you might want to turn back to chapter 1. This is what Paul says just a couple verses earlier about the Lord Jesus, starting in verse 15 of chapter 1. And as you listen for this phrase, all things. It's almost never helpful for a congregation to hear from the pulpit, well, the Greek word here is blah, blah, blah. But I'm going to tell you this morning what the Greek word is here, what the phrase is, because it's actually kind of catchy, and in fact, it is one of the most important phrases in the New Testament, because it carries this wildly huge concept of what God governs and of what he intends to redeem and of what he has given because Jesus died and rose again. The Greek phrase is ta panta. T-A, first word, panta, P-A-N-T-A, second word. When Tucker was the youth pastor here, some of you might remember, he actually had T-shirts made, and on the front it said Old Orchard Church, and on the back were just the words actually spelled out in Greek letters, ta panta. It was a great conversation starter. He did that kind of to rib me because I was always talking about ta panta, but it's a great way to get a conversation started. Listen to this. You're going to hear this phrase, ta panta, 5 times. In 6 verses, beginning in verse 15 of chapter 1, he, that is Christ, is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. There's the word all. It's not quite the same grammatic construction, but it is the word all. For by him, ta panta, all things were created, things in heaven and on earth. In other words, created things like planets and mountain ranges, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities. Ta Panta, all things were created by him and for him. He is before Ta Panta, all things, and in him, Ta Panta, all things hold together. That is, he holds together the little heart of the hummingbird that actually beats more than 1,200 times in a minute without exploding. Sorry. Verse 18, and he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything, in all things, he might have the supremacy. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile to himself, Ta Panta, all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. Notice that. Whether things on earth or things in heaven. Now, friends, this is a phrase of beauty. The spiritual and the physical, the natural and the supernatural, from algebra to the digital cloud, to the resurrection of Jesus Christ and the pure holiness of God, all of it reconciled and harmonized, unified in God by the work of Christ at the cross. And the knowledge of all this, at least the beginning of it, the beginning of knowing and understanding these things in their proper arrangement, all of them under God and orbiting around God and the Lord Jesus Christ as the earth goes around the sun, that is a seamless fabric of glorious knowledge. The intellectual and spiritual beauty of a mind and heart being renewed. Now, this understanding of what chapter 1 of Colossians implies, I think, gets confirmed for us in the passage we've already read in verse 3. Paul says that he struggles over them in order that they may know the mystery of God, namely Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And with chapter 1 right before him, there's no way that the Colossians would misunderstand what he's talking about. He's also talking about knowledge, philosophical knowledge, natural knowledge of the world. All of it is hidden in Christ. All doesn't always mean all in Paul, but here I submit to you that all means all. For Paul, the inspired apostle, there's this seamless connection between the knowledge and wisdom of the created world and the knowledge and wisdom of God in all things spiritual. From the hummingbird to the deep and mysterious labyrinth of human consciousness and mind and heart, all the way to the cross of Jesus Christ. And to know any of it is to possess wealth. To know it all is too fantastic even to imagine. But it's what the intellectual part of us craves, is it not? Because we were created to know. And Paul himself aches for the day when he will be able to grasp it all. And so in that great love chapter, 1 Corinthians 13, straining forward to what Paul calls the perfect, when the perfect comes, that is, when Jesus returns, then he says, at that time, not until then, I shall know fully. I shall know all things, even as God now fully knows me. You see, in the context of the danger that the Colossians were facing, Paul is saying, hey guys, Christ is the center. Christ is the foundation. Don't start with philosophical ideas. In the contemporary situation, it would be don't start with political philosophy or ideology. You start with Jesus Christ. He is the center. Everything is hidden and resting in Him. We start with Christ because He holds the hidden answer to every philosophical question, every political and social conundrum. And with Him, as His revealed truth, our guide and plumb line, holding on to that as home base, yes, then of course we weigh and examine all things and learn true wisdom and knowledge wherever it's discovered, whether by believers or unbelievers. It doesn't matter, because if it's true, it's God's. And Christ knows it and knows where it fits in to the whole wonderful kaleidoscope of truth. Well, let's ask the question, why? Why are finding wisdom and knowledge like finding treasure? Maybe it's not self-evident. Why do we say that learning and teaching, everybody knows it's hard work, why do we say it's happy work and therefore worth doing? I'll give you two things that I think flow from this and are reflected in the text. First of all, it's because to gain wisdom and knowledge is to enjoy, to have the pleasure of knowing. And secondly, to gain wisdom and knowledge is to find what is good for you and what is good for others as you help them to find it. As in one way or another, almost every one of us stands in a role of teacher to somebody. The pleasure of knowing, to enjoy the pleasure of knowing, to satisfy our natural, which means our God-given curiosity about the world, moving from being ignorant to knowing and understanding something. So often, what does it bring? It brings the pleasure of satisfaction. Same way that a glass of water satisfies so wonderfully on a hot day when your throat is dry. Kath and I have a relative who always had an incredible and intense curiosity about all things surgical. When he was 11, he dissected a cat in his basement. And now he's a vascular surgeon of renown across the Midwest. We're pretty sure the cat was already dead when he found it. I submit to you that the pleasure of knowing is part of what motivated Solomon to study the little hyssop plant that grows in the wall. It still grows in the wall in Jerusalem. It's also what motivated Solomon to appeal to his son. What he's trying to fan into flame when he urges his son this in the opening verses of Proverbs 2, "My son, if you accept my words and store up my commands within you, turning your ear to wisdom and applying your heart to understanding, and if you call out for insight and cry aloud for understanding." Now, before we read the next verse, it's picture the metaphor here, the image. It's an image of somebody screaming, "Wisdom, where are you?" in this debate and dilemma about immigration. "Wisdom and understanding, where are you? I need you. Someone help me. I hunger to know. Someone help me understand the mysteries, the biological mysteries of this complex world around me. I long to know myself. Someone help me. Wisdom, knowledge, discretion, and understanding. Where are you? Help me. Help me know my God, who sometimes acts so strangely in what He is willing to hand us over to. I long to know and to understand." Now, Solomon changes the metaphor in verse 4 to this one that Paul picks up. It might well be that Paul has this verse in Proverbs in mind when he wrote verse 3 of chapter 2. Solomon goes on and says, "And if you look for it, wisdom and knowledge, as for silver, and search for it, as for hidden treasure, then you will understand." I don't think we focus enough on the sheer pleasure of knowing with our kids. Modern societies are just way too focused on grades, which puts the emphasis on getting ahead, on using knowledge first and foremost for personal gain, and not first and foremost on the sheer pleasure of knowing and understanding. Because God gave us minds, and it is the glory of a human mind to think well so as to know and understand. And yes, then that knowledge and wisdom and insight can be turned toward personal gain, and it is not a bad thing. But to know and understand must be, if you want to teach your children well, the first priority. A couple weeks ago, Kath and I watched this remarkable video about hummingbirds. And they said something on there, which first I refused to believe, being the great hummingbird expert that I am. They said that the wings of a hummingbird beat 200 times in 1 second. Now, I'll tell you, I have gotten 2 weeks of pleasure out of just pondering that and thinking about that, because it is so amazing. It is so wonderful and glorious, and of course, absolutely puzzling. How can that possibly happen? Well, knowledge and wisdom, all of which we might call insight, they are a treasure because there is pleasure in knowing, but they're also a treasure because they bring something good to ourselves, yes, but also when we teach in one way or another, we are helping others discover their own treasures of wisdom and knowledge. We are helping them gain what is good. And when you reflect on that, when you reflect on what you are doing for others, whether it's your 2-year-old or whether you're bearing down on a long doctoral dissertation that you're evaluating for a student, when you reflect on the fact that you are a means to them gaining pleasure but also gaining something good that can be used in their lives, makes you happy. At least it should. You see, Paul was the teacher here of the Colossians. Now, it's indirectly, he didn't found the church. He'd never met them. That's clear from the beginning of chapter 2. But indirectly now here, he plays the role of the teacher, and it might be that Epaphras went to Paul and said, you know, these Colossians, I'm one of them, I came from there, but they're driving me nuts. This guy came and he started teaching this, and they all bought into it. What do I do? Paul writes to them. Paul writes to them. He was their teacher. But he says this, and this is a window onto what it means that teaching is happy work, and so is learning. But here's Paul the teacher, and he says, "For though I am absent from you in body, I am present with you in spirit, and delight to see how orderly you are and how firm your faith in Christ is." Not everything is all screwed up in Colossae. Paul sees that Epaphras' teaching ministry, that the Lord has blessed it, and they're growing, and it brings delight to the Apostle Paul. I saw the other day this little bulletin from the Sunshine Ministries. This is a ministry here. We support this here at Old Orchard Church. It's a ministry to people who are either way out on the edges in poverty or have gone over the edge. It started out being mostly a ministry to men. They minister to others now, but there's a story of these two guys on the front. And these guys got big smiles on their face. And the one guy says, they've been through this ministry. They were down and outers, lost in alcoholism. I'm going to have a future, Danny says. The other guy says, I love how much I'm learning at Sunshine. It is good to help others discover the treasures of knowledge. I don't have to tell you that learning and teaching is work that's hard to do. It does bring tremendous happiness. The world is broken by sin and everything is bent. Ignorance is everywhere. Half-truths reign in so many places. You lose your homework. You freeze up on a test. Or you find yourself wishing your mom would be a little more patient when she's teaching you biology at home. Or you find yourself deeply discouraged by your own mental and intellectual weaknesses and limitations. Teaching was hard work for Paul. Look at what he says in the opening words. I want you to know how much I am struggling for you. We need help with the teaching ministry of the church here. It requires effort. And in some cases, preparation. You have to make room for it in your life, and that can be hard. But because finding wisdom and understanding really is finding treasure, teaching and learning brings a great deal of happiness, which makes the hard work truly worth it. Got two lessons here from our new curriculum. One is for the little kids. It's about God making the world, speaking the universe into existence with words. Can anything get more amazing, complex, rich than that? Here's one for the older kids. You've heard of the G20 summits, the G8. This is G2R, Genesis 2, Revelation. The story, the overarching story of God redeeming out of the world for himself a people and transforming the world. I'll leave you with a quote. It's a wonderful quote. It is wonderfully poetic. It is incredibly subversive. It comes from a sermon by the great English poet and preacher John Donne. And he writes this, "Blessed are they that animate all their knowledge, consummate all in Christ Jesus. The university is a paradise. Rivers of knowledge are there. Arts and sciences flow from there. Bottomless depths of unsearchable counsels are there. But those which the prophet speaks of," he was preaching from a text from the Old Testament prophets, "but those which the prophet speaks of, the waters of rest, they flow from this good master and flow back into him again. All knowledge that begins not and ends not with Christ's glory is but a giddy, but a dizzying circle, nothing more than an elaborate and exquisite ignorance." I would say all that flows from the supremacy of knowing God through Jesus Christ. All knowledge begins and ends with him, he who laid down his life for us, the one who is the profound mystery of God revealed. It is in him that every last piece of information, truth, and the pulling together of all that is It all lies hidden in Him, in the Lord Jesus. One day we will know all things, even as fully as God knows it now, as fully as He knows you and knows me.